Thank you all. Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, even at home, to Matthew chapter 6 as we get into God's Word together this morning and talk about our provider God. Show of hands here, how many of you have ever lived by railroad tracks in your life? Okay, a bunch of you. So you know exactly what you will identify completely with this. We once did, and I remember waking up when we first moved in there every time a train would go by, and I was thinking, how in the world will this ever work living here? But after a while, you just get used to it. It's almost like you don't hear. We'd have people over, and they'd comment, and they'd say, wow, that train is so loud. I remember it being particularly loud in the summer when we would sleep with the windows open. But eventually, it's like you don't even hear it anymore. You just get so used to it. Well, here's the thing. The same is true, I believe, with the Lord's Prayer. We hear it over and over again to the point where we just get used to it. And maybe even to the point where we really don't even hear it anymore. It's the same thing with singing a familiar hymn or reading a passage of scripture that we just know so well. It's almost like we don't think about it anymore. And that's dangerous. And that's something that has to be avoided. And if you've got your notes, and I hope you do, and you're taking notes, on the first thing to fill in there is everything we really need is within this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. So follow along in your Bibles as I read, and we'll read the Lord's Prayer part of it together as we've been doing. So follow along. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Let's read this together. It's on the outline. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then it continues in verse 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So how do we overcome the deadly power of familiarity? And that's not the whole topic we're talking about, but I think it's important to talk about this at the beginning. We daily come face to face with the Father. That's how we deal with it. We pour out our hearts to him. There's a logical ribbon, if you will, that runs throughout the Lord's Prayer. And each of the petitions is connected to the other. So I just want to review for a moment where we've been. First of all, we looked at hallowed be your name. And this first petition is referring to God as our Abba. He's our caring Father. And he wants to have an intimate relationship with us. By praying, hallowed be your name, I'm praying that the name of God is made holy throughout this world and particularly in my life. We're to know how awesome and incredible and invincible our God is. He's our God. You won't have a great prayer life if you don't know that he can intervene on your behalf and then praise him when he does intervene on your behalf, on our behalf as a country. And then we talked about your kingdom come. And it's only when we really understand God's holiness that that and his that this that we're praying for his kingdom to come, that we'll be able to do that. The prayer for the kingdom to come is really a lordship petition, if you will. It's asking God to be the Lord, the King of every area. Okay, of every area of our lives, of our emotions, and of our desires, of our thoughts, and of our commitments. The prayer for God's kingdom to come is a prayer for the church to make the invisible kingdom visible through our lives. So how do we do that? By living in such a way that our lives really reflect who God is, that he is indeed our king in the way we live our lives, and how we do our job, and how we operate and live in our family, or in our couple, in how we spend our money, every part of it. And it was under the authority and the lordship of Christ. God in Christ wants to be the king of every area of our lives. And then last week, we talked about his will being done. And you have this on your outline. Unless we are certain that God is our loving Father, number one, and our king will never, and he's also our king, we will never be able to pray, your will be done. And now we're going to be talking about his provision. God, our provider. Now that we have this new frame of reference of who God is, because we've spent time with him, now we can bring our prayer requests to him and the needs that we have and the needs of the world, because we know what God desires from us. The reformer John Calvin said, and this is on your outline, in speaking of our daily bread, we do not bid farewell to God's glory, but we ask only what is expedient for him. We come with our needs expecting a positive response, but we do so changed by our satisfaction in him and our trust of him. Because of that, we do not come arrogantly and anxiously, telling him what has to happen. Many things we would have otherwise agonized over had we not spent the first part of that prayer focusing on God. But now we can ask for these things without desperation. We're not desperate anymore because we know God is our loving Heavenly Father that we can cast all of our cares on. And so as we zero in on this fourth petition, asking God to provide our daily bread, the next thing you have on your outline is a little bit of direction of where we're going. So the first three of six requests focus on hallowing his name and his kingdom and his will. They're all God-centered. These come first because to focus on them heals our heart of self-centeredness. That's what distorts our vision. The goal is to reframe, if you will, our thoughts by his greatness, so that we can turn our attention to our own needs and those of the world. This petition reminds us that our complete dependence is on God. And so this fourth request, if you will, is like a hinge. We need to remember the first three that are focused on God, and these last three that are focused on our needs, if you will. So we've talked about the acts of prayer. Now, we're not going to go through those again, but you have them on the outline. The problem is that most of our prayers are about what our needs are physically and not on the spiritual. In practice, the acts of prayer kind of become like the scat of prayer because we start with supplication. When we're all infants, it's in all of our DNA to come to our parents and to say, I want, I want, I want. Give me, give me, give me. That's who we are. You know, when when you're infants, you come to God. When I come to our parents, we always want something. The older we get, it doesn't change. It just becomes more expensive. You know, kids start out saying, I want a tricycle, and then it's a skateboard, and then before you know it, it's a car. They want a birthday party, and then they want a big birthday party, and then they want a wedding. Just kind of goes like that. And then they move out of the house, and even then, sometimes they come back and say, you know, hey, I need something, whatever. But you know what's really fun is, and I know that many of you have experienced this, is when you turn that corner and your kids come back just because they want to hang out with you. Maybe they even treat you. Impossible. Maybe. We'll see. but, you know, it's just to appreciate their appreciate our presence. My kids have kind of, I would say, all turned that corner for the most part. And you know, just we love hanging out with them. It's fun. I think they love hanging out with us. They show up sometimes and don't ask for anything, so I'm guessing it's good. But this is the first half of that prayer. It's just enjoying being in God's presence. N.T. Wright, a commentator, says our biggest danger is that we get to this fourth request too quickly. We don't come and spend the time that we need with the Father, focused on Him. John Calvin said it like this, it's on your outline, it is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face. That's what we're doing in those first three requests. We're looking at God's face. And then descends from contemplating Him to scrutinize himself. God's character and glory are our first frame of reference. They have to be before we come with all these requests. And so God-centeredness comes first. That's what curbs our self-centeredness, if you will. That distorts our view of ourselves and of the world and causes us to ask for things that are outside of God's will. Now, once we're centered on God, then we can and should bring our requests before Him. And the first thing we see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, number one on the outline, is that God is the God who gives. He is the God who gives. Give us. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. When I pray for God to give me, it implies my weakness. It implies my vulnerability. It implies my inability to do something for myself. I'm asking God to do it because I know He can do it. Because He's told me to cast my cares on Him. Because He loves me and cares for me. So one question I had when I was going through this is, where is the thanksgiving in this prayer? And I believe it's implied, at least right here. Because if I'm alert to my need for daily bread, to the reality of God's provision for my need, then I'm thanking Him as I'm doing that. I ought to be thanking Him as I'm asking Him. God wants us to understand that He truly is the only one who can meet our needs. When we ask God, we believe indeed that we will have what we need. Do you actually believe that God can respond to you? That God actually will provide for you the needs that you have right now in your life, whatever those needs might be? God wants to provide your needs. It's what He promises. Paul writes it in Philippians chapter 4, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. That's the promise. That's the promise that He gives us. And so when we focus correctly on the first three requests in this prayer, then because we've been reminded about those three requests, where our bread comes from, we know that it's God who provides. And we thank Him for His provision. You know, Deuteronomy 8, you've got the reference on the outline, says this, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced the wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He that gives you the ability to produce wealth. So you know what? We have jobs and we work hard, but God says, hey, remember that I gave you the ability to work hard. I provided the job for you. Yes, we work hard. That's part of what is involved in it. But It's his air that we breathe. It's his food ultimately that is produced, that we harvest and eat. We live on his planet. We breathe his air. We're warmed by his sun. We get to enjoy the beauty of his earth. More here in San Diego than maybe a lot of people. Amen. So on the one hand, we have to trust God's providence, but at the same time, that means that we have to be industrious in how we work and work hard. Paul even says this in 1 Timothy 5. He says, "But those of you who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. And such people are worse than unbelievers." And so we work hard, not just to provide for ourselves, but for those around us. And in a sense, this prayer for bread is a prayer in partnership with God. God provides the grain, but someone has to make the bread. You know, I think one of the biggest blessings I had this last week were from a couple of folks here in our church who called and said, "Hey, if there's anyone who can't get out to the store on their own, let me know. I'll go. We'll find someone to go with them or go for them to the store. Or we'll find someone to come and run an errand for them, whatever they need." And so I put that offer out to a lot of people last night, and I'll put it out to you. If there's a need you have, Zach said it this morning, let us know. We want to be able to help. I know Susan is trying to provide babysitting for those whose children are now home from school and they need to continue to work. So we want to serve each other. We want to love each other and serve each other and serve those around us. You know, God typically works through means, and he normally provides those means through our hard work. In fact, what do we call the person who earns the money for the family? The breadwinner, right? And bread, at least it used to be, kind of a word we would use for money. Maybe in the olden days. I don't know if they do it anymore. But the second thing we see in this passage in verse 11 is that God is concerned about our physical bodies, our physical well-being, if you will. Once we have the correct view of God, Jesus dignifies our physical needs by teaching us to ask God to provide about what seemingly is fairly insignificant to God, the food we eat. Food, when it's received with gratefulness, is a constant reminder of the God who provides for us. And in our deepest need, and that's for his goodness and in our provision. In fact, our hunger itself serves as a reminder of God's provision, usually several times a day. Maybe for some, like 10 times a day, but it's a reminder. Paul writes this in 1 Timothy 6. He says, "Yet true godliness with contentment is great gain, is itself a great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us, and when we came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content, because God has provided." And then the third thing we see in this verse is an invitation to live in full dependence on God, what we've already talked about. "Give us this day our daily bread." We're not just aware of his provision, but we depend on his provision. We watch him provide for us. Philip Keller asks the question, "What is it that you depend on? If it's anything other than God's mighty hand, it is unfit to trust," he says. For most of us, this prayer makes no sense at all because we're too well off. I think as Americans, we think that this prayer is maybe spoken by those in the poorest of countries, but it doesn't have to be spoken by us here in America. Many of us might perish from too much bread, but probably not from too little. Proverbs 30, I love this prayer, says, "Two things I ask of you, Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Why? Next verse answers, verse 9, Proverbs 30, verse 9. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. And I can hear some of you thinking, you know what? If I were a persecuted Christian in a poor country, I would pray this all the time. It would drive me to trigger the generosity of God. I'm an American Christian. I have a good job. I get a salary. I go on vacation. I have a good spouse, or I'm enjoying being single, or whatever it might be. I'm not in need. That's what we tend to say here. Do you really believe that? And I think God gives us a warning in Scripture that the darkest moment in a Christian's life is when we say we don't need anything, that we don't need God. I have no needs. That is the worst self-deceit. In fact, in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to the church leaders in Laodicea, to the church at Laodicea, and he says, you make me sick because you say I am rich and I have need of nothing. So we have to put ourselves before God and say, God, give me the proper perspective to pray Proverbs, that the passage in Proverbs 30 for ourselves. And you have this on your outline. Is God just a pleasant acquaintance for you? Or is he the very breath of your daily existence? And do you acknowledge that before him all the time? What God desires from us, the fourth thing that we see in this passage is that he wants us to trust him daily. He wants us to trust him every day. In the end, God desires that we live in a daily dependence upon him and only him. We're not told to pray for a year's supply. We're told to pray for daily provision. And yes, we'd all like a cushion. You know, it seems that everyone has gone out and purchased a year's supply of toilet paper. Kathy, my wife, saw something, and I thought it was kind of funny. She said that someone was making earrings and said of the most precious material, and they were these beautiful gold earrings, and each had a little mini roll of toilet paper on them. How'd you like to wear those earrings? I mean, it's a little crazy, but it seems to have come to that for us. So. What this petition is saying, and this is on your outline, is a simple prayer asking God to supply me with what I need for the coming day. If we had a year's supply, yeah, it might take the stress out of our lives in some way. I saw where somebody, I think it was in Australia, ordered what they thought were 48 rolls of toilet paper by Amazon. They ordered 48 boxes. They said they had enough toilet paper for the next 15 years. I mean, that gets a little crazy, but we're asking God just to provide a day's worth at a time. We're not to request that he provide even weekly or monthly, but every day, what today needs. Why daily? Because he was saying that we need to live in daily dependence upon him, just like Jesus did. And of course, we have to understand the difference between our needs and our wants. And sometimes we pray for what we think is a need, and it's not really a need. I read about there's all kinds of food that you can buy out there. There's bread that you can get for, it seems like, almost free. And then there's ridiculous stuff. Like I saw one restaurant in Italy that was serving a pizza, and it had lobster on it. It had 8 different kinds of cheeses. It had caviar on it. And it must have been cooked in a golden oven. It was $12,000. I mean, it's absurd. Who would buy something like that? I can't even imagine they would. I almost forgot. It was seasoned with, I don't know how you do this, hand-picked Australian pink salt, river salt or something, whatever. God promised to provide daily bread. And they called that, by the way, the Louis XIII pizza. God promised to provide daily bread, not a slice of Louis XIII pizza. we must remember that the whole prayer here is in the context of the kingdom of God. And this is on your outline. It's assumed that we use the strength that we get from our daily bread to work for the kingdom, to grow the kingdom. A right attitude to this petition will free us from undue concern about money and about our possessions. We remember that we're coming to God, and because we call him our loving Heavenly Father means that we can come with confidence that God will indeed answer our prayers and provide our needs. One example that I love, you know, I always think of verses, my favorite verse, but I think every verse is my favorite verse. This is one of them. James 4 says, you have not, why? Because you ask not. And so we ask God to provide. And why don't we ask? Because we have little faith. One author wrote this that I thought was particularly good. He said, I used to make excuses for my faint-hearted prayer life. I don't have any good models of persevering prayer, I told myself. I have too many responsibilities to fulfill, so I don't have the time to pray properly. But God convinced me that I was not being honest with myself. The real reason my prayers were weak was that my faith was weak. And so we exercise faith. I know that we've tried to do this as a church, and I want to continue to encourage you to renew this time of spending daily time in prayer, setting it aside, not missing, and focusing on who God is, using the Lord's Prayer as an outline for our own prayers. It says in James 1 that God gives liberally, that he doesn't begrudge us any good thing. God has all kinds of tremendous things that he wants to give us, but we have to ask him for them. Like it says, like he writes in Psalm 84, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. And then he says this, listen, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So you're walking trying to please God. God wants to give you all these good things. There's not one thing that is good for you that you've asked for that God has refused to give you. Ever. Won't happen. Never. God will always give you what you ask for, if we ask according to his will. And again, that's why we focus on who God is in those first three requests. God wants you to ask, but he will always give you exactly what you need. I love Luke 11:13, the references on your outline. So it says this, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more? I love those three words. How much more? Think about you with your children and how you want to give gifts to them, how you love to give to them. You want them to be successful. How much more does God love you and want to give you good gifts, like his Holy Spirit? In other words, we come to our all-powerful God and we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And there should be, there will be enormous confidence in our God. And when we don't ask, it's because we don't believe it'll happen. And so we have faith in our God. We exercise that faith by asking him. We pray. We believe God. The cry of our heart should be like a John Newton hymn that says, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. None can ever ask too much. And then, you know what? And thinking about this passage in verse 11 of Matthew 6, there is a perfect Old Testament example. I bet it's already come to your mind as I've been talking this morning, and that is how powerful a bread was as a reminder in the Old Testament of God's provision. Think about the children of Israel who wandered in the desert for 40 years. 40 years. And the account of Israel wandering in the desert is such a perfect illustration of how God provides the daily needs of his people. In Exodus 16, the Lord told Moses that he would provide bread from heaven in the desert. Every day for 40 years. You know, the weather in Israel is very similar to the weather right here in San Diego. We're about the same place latitude-wise. It's the coast is beautiful, kind of like San Diego's coast, except you have some ancient ruins along the way, which are pretty amazing. And the north is this lush green around the Sea of Galilee, this lake that's 7 miles across and 14 miles long. Beautiful lake, beautiful area, lush. And then you have these rolling hills in the kind of the center of the country. From the peak of Mount Carmel, where Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal, you can see over the whole valley of Jezreel. You can see almost all the way to the ocean on a clear day. It's amazing. It's beautiful. But in the south, it is so barren. Desert. I mean, there aren't any even desert flowers. It's just barren. Right around the Dead Sea area. And God brought bread from heaven in this desert to the children of Israel. And you've got this on your outline. His instructions were for the children of Israel to pick up just enough bread for one day. That was God's requirement, except of course when they took a double portion so that they wouldn't have to go and gather bread on the Sabbath, so they could focus on who God was on that one day. And why was this? Because even in the wilderness, God wanted them to learn to rely not on themselves, but on him. And so Exodus 16 says that in the evening, quail covered the camp. And in the morning, the people would be filled with bread. Verse 17 of Exodus 16 shows that God's provision was perfect for each person when they gathered the bread. And then verse 18 says this, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. And whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. I love that. That's how God's provision works. He always provides enough. And the same is true for God and God's new covenant people, as well as for his old covenant people. God says, I'm not going to, we say to God, I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. And God says to us, I want to provide for you. That's what he wants to do. And we say to God, okay, I'm not going to waste time worrying about anything else. And you remember what follows the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6? Let me read it to you. It says this, Jesus is speaking. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Well, how appropriate for us in the midst of this virus everywhere to read these verses and to believe them. Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run around after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's what follows. Give us this day our daily bread. Contentment in the midst of God's provision. We should all have a healthy fear that the things we own actually own us. And money and material possessions, if not used to honor God, will steal our best time and our best energies. And we need to be careful. We pray for our needs, and we have to know, as I heard someone once say, and this is on your outline, that God always gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knows. Isn't that perfect? In other words, God always answers. God always responds to you when you pray. He is a perfect father. John Bunyan wrote in Pilgrim's Progress, "Prayer will make a man cease from sin, and sin will entice a man to cease from prayer." Brothers and sisters, this is a spiritual battle that we are in. I'm not talking just about this coronavirus. I'm talking about life. Every day, before this virus came about, after this virus will leave. One author wrote this, "Are you praying? There's no substitute for prayer, not energy, not enthusiasm, not eloquence, not intellect. There is no substitute for prayer. My life is no greater than my prayer life. What I am that is important is not what I am at work or at home or at play, but what I am in the closet before God. When you are in your life, what you are in life is linked to your prayer life. I'm telling you," this author goes on, "that if prayerlessness is a sin, then I and probably many others need to repent. Before we do anything else, we need to repent of the sin of prayerlessness. We can do more than pray after we pray, but we cannot do more than pray until we have prayed. On the presumption and the arrogance, the presumption and the arrogance of unoffered prayer. We have not because we ask not." And so we have to ask. We have to exercise faith. We have to trust God. I think we can all identify with that. Lord, help us. Lord, forgive us for our prayerlessness. Make us people of prayer. Make me a person of prayer, Lord. And then finally, all of this points to our true bread that comes from heaven. Number 6 on the outline. Our true bread that comes from heaven. Jesus wants us to be absolutely dependent on our Heavenly Father for everything. For everything. What do we pray about? We pray about everything. We will never deepen our relationship with God if we live our lives saying, "I can find my daily bread on my own. I don't need you, God. I don't need you today. I'm doing just fine." We have to ask God for help every day, every minute of every day. And this reminds us of our daily need for the Lord Jesus. And so this is the last thing I think on your outline. God designed physical needs to point to our deeper spiritual need of him. The only way to taste the goodness of God's provision is by living according to what comes out of the mouth of God. And what did God say? What did Jesus say in Matthew 4:4? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That's why Jesus regularly referred to himself as the bread of life, the true manna sent from heaven in John 6. Jesus is the ultimate provision for our spiritual lives. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Wow, what a promise. God, our provider. Think about it. Let's pray. Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you personally, may they just right now invite you to put their trust, they would put their complete trust and confidence in you alone for their salvation. Father, we pray that you would help us to see through everything your Son Jesus and live like he did, full of faith, full of communication with you. Father, Jesus lived in reverent submission. We want to live in that same reverent submission. Help us, Lord, to see you as our help. Help us to see you as our strength and as our all in all. And we pray this now in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.